Quickly pray for you, Liz, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, thank you for Liz, and we thank you for the incredible servant that she is for you, Lord. I pray that you speak to us today through her, and we thank you that she continues to run this race and spread your mission across, Father God. Bless her today and bless us through her. Amen.
Twenty years ago, in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, there was a school shooting. And sadly, we've heard of many of those in the US. This one took place in a one-room Amish school in a community where the Amish were a familiar part of life, and 10 little girls were killed. Marie Monville, the wife of the gunman, was overwhelmed with horror. She had no idea why her husband would have done such an unspeakable thing, afterwards turning the gun on himself. She went to her parents' house on the advice of the police to escape the worst of the Presh intrusion. And as she was standing in their kitchen, she saw two Amish men approaching the house. Her father said he would go out and speak to them. What would we do and say if we were in the position of those men? What would we expect them to be about to do and to say? Marie's husband had done something appalling, which had devastated their community. Surely they would be coming to express hurt and anger. Perhaps they would even seek some form of revenge. Marie watched the men as they spoke to her father. She saw that they put their hands on his shoulder and they embraced him. All of them wept. Her father came back into the house overcome with emotion. He told her that the men had come because they were concerned for Marie and her children. They had forgiven her husband, they said. They wanted to extend grace and compassion over her family. This story sounds incredible. The media at the time were bewildered by the reaction of the Amish community. The attitude that these people had was only possible because they knew the love of Jesus and they understood what it is that he teaches in passages such as the one we're looking at this morning. This is revolutionary. Jesus in these verses tells us not to resist evil people, to respond with grace when somebody treats us badly, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We want to say, you cannot be serious. Ever since we were children in the playground, we've had a sense of what seems fair to us. If somebody hurts us, we hurt them back. We're not going to be friends with them. We're going to get even and we're going to serve them right. Jesus speaks to our need for retribution, and his teaching is radical. What he says is something that nobody would turn to naturally from human nature. It's completely opposite to what anybody expects. We've seen so far in this Sermon on the Mount that he takes what people understand about the law and brings things out of it which they never would have expected, going beyond the idea of doing everything according to the letter of that law and understanding that it's the attitude of the heart that matters. If you're angry with your brother, you have an impulse that comes from the same place as the intent to murder. If you look at someone lustfully, it's as if you've already committed adultery. Here, Jesus looks at what the law of Moses has to say about our feelings for our enemies, about our need to get even. In fact, the law tells people to love their neighbour as themselves. Certainly, it doesn't say anything about hating one's enemy. Leviticus 19:18 tells us, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people." But over time, other ways of looking at things had crept in, and God's original message was blurred. If Jesus could say, "It was said, hate your enemy," in verse 43, then obviously that was being said. And one of the factors in this was that some teachers talked about hating the sons of darkness, i.e. anybody who wasn't a Jew. Different standards were to be applied to those who appeared to be outsiders. Likewise, the familiar words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, from Exodus 21:24, which I've often heard people quoting, and they feel that it justifies the most severe retribution, had by this time been taken to mean something other than originally intended. In the law of Moses, this is part of a list of regulations making sure that an offender is officially punished in proportion to their offence, no less and no more. In the time of Jesus, it was being used as an excuse for people to exact personal revenge. Jesus sets all of this in its rightful place. God's people don't have an automatic right to pursue those who have done wrong to them, to hate those whom they regard as enemies, to want revenge for what's happened. He gets down to what God really wants for us, to love our enemies and pray for those who have done us wrong. He calls us to have a complete change in the attitude of our hearts. It seems to fly in the face of what people were told, just as it seems to fly in the face of what most people think is normal in our society. We remember the riots in Southport in 2024 and the demonstrations against hotels housing migrants last year. Those were about getting even, bringing people to account, even if some of the demonstrators hadn't got their facts right. These episodes are seen by some people as perfectly justified. Revenge is a powerful motive. It makes for dramatic literature. Alexandre Dumas' novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, tells the story about a man who dedicates his life to wreaking revenge on three other men who've wronged him in his youth. He makes elaborate, almost fiendish plans to bring them face to face with what they've done. Perhaps some of you watched A Woman of Substance, in which the rags-to-riches heroine Emma Hart is about doing the same kind of thing, getting even, paying people back. Both Edmond Dantès and Emma Hart might feel a kind of satisfaction as they look back over their career. But what have they lost along the way? What sort of toll has the pursuit of getting even exacted on their personal lives, perhaps on their very souls? Jesus calls us to do things differently. We're called to reflect God's love. Jesus says that when we extend love to our enemies and pray for those that do us wrong, we're showing how to be children of God. The Amish people in nickel mines explained that they extended forgiveness and grace because God extended forgiveness and grace to them. When we find that we can behave like this towards those who appear not to deserve it, we're mirroring what God does for us. We none of us deserve grace, but God extends it to us through his Son. God, after all, gives the same gifts to all his creatures. The rain and the sunshine come to everyone. Likewise, he only waits to show his love and grace to those who are ready to receive it, who reach out to him. As his children, we're called to display the same readiness to engage with other people. It's important to understand that Jesus isn't suggesting that we should just put up with what anybody wants to do to us. We are not doormats. We miss some of the cultural references here, which would have been very clear to the people Jesus was addressing when he preached this sermon. If a right-handed person strikes you on the right cheek, then they must be doing it with the back of their hand. To hit a person like that in that society was a real insult. It showed that the person being hit was an inferior. So Jesus urges his listeners to turn and offer their left cheek, which requires a slap with an open palm as an equal. If you take away somebody's cloak and they also give you their tunic, that's the garment they wear next to their skin, then you're really embarrassed because everybody can see that this person is not properly dressed and they're cold and naked and you look really bad. A Roman soldier, a member of the occupying forces, could compel a member of the subjugated nation to carry their pack for a mile. But to offer to do it for longer than that might get the soldier into trouble. He could be disciplined for overstepping the mark. These instructions are intended to allow the persecutor to be seen as an equal. We don't give in to our enemies. We meet them on our own terms, confront them on their own ground, being ready to extend to them the love of the God in whose sight we are all deserving of an opportunity to respond to his grace. God doesn't ignore wrongdoing. We're not supposed to either. I currently have a legitimate cause for complaint against a company, and I'm making that complaint formally, expecting a reply and an apology and restitution. I'm not just going to ignore it and let it go. In our legal system, people are called to account and punished when they've done wrong. Jesus doesn't say we should just shrug off wrongdoing and let people get away with it. But since it's important that we move beyond what has happened to us, that we are ready to extend forgiveness and grace. God always has the final word, and he's the ultimate judge. We must all of us answer to him for what we've done, and it's up to him and not to us to sort everything out. Paul reminds us, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love that God has for us, and it's the love that we need to reflect towards others. The word translated love in that passage from 1 Corinthians 13 is the same word used in our passage in verses 43 and 44 when we're told to love our enemy. It's the Greek word agape, which means the love that only God can put into our hearts. Anybody can love somebody who loves them back, but it takes the Spirit of God living in us to produce the kind of love that reflects his and shows love and grace towards those who've wronged us. And we're meant to glorify God. to display the kinds of attitudes and characteristics that Jesus talks about here is to show the world a whole different way. In the example of the Amish people after that Pennsylvania shooting, the media were both puzzled and fascinated by their attitude. How can you forgive? How can you forbear? How can you not want to seek revenge? What makes anybody behave like that? Jesus says in verse 48 that we should be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how on earth are we to do that? We know that we can never be perfect. We can never come anywhere near being perfect the way God is. The word that's used here in Greek is rarely used in the Gospels. It's the same word which Paul uses to talk about Christian maturity. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, when he's urging the believers not to behave like children. Or in Ephesians 4, when he looks to a time when they will no longer be tossed about and blown hither and thither by false teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, they will grow to be mature in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Perhaps it would have been better to translate the word complete rather than perfect. It carries the idea of moving beyond the pettiness of worldly values and growing up into a godly way, the way that pleases our Heavenly Father. No, we can never be perfect, but we can develop as Christians in the power of God's Spirit, who wants to grow his fruit in our lives, fruit which includes patience, gentleness, and self-control. A few weeks ago, I was talking to Megan, who was telling me about settling into her job as a qualified midwife. She told me she's beginning to appreciate no longer being a student, gaining in confidence as she makes her own professional decisions, realising that now she's a practitioner in her own right. When we learn, when we train to do something, we watch people's example, we learn to evaluate what we're doing, we grow into a professional role, we gain new skills. It takes time. There might be discouragement along the way, but we gain the satisfaction of maturing in a job and in a professional role as everything we've learned falls into place. When we grow up into Jesus Christ, we follow his example. We trust what he teaches us. He empowers us with his Holy Spirit. He knows everything about being patient and forgiving and full of grace, even in the most extreme suffering. If we look to him, we will be able to attain the maturity which displays God's rule to the world. We will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, as Paul says in Ephesians. It will be possible for us to show love for our enemies, to pray for them, because we are doing it in the strength of Jesus himself. And the world around us will notice, and they'll want to know how on earth that happened. Marie Monville needed to forgive her husband so that she could move on with her life. She was able to do that because she knew the continued grace extended by her Amish neighbours. They were there for her again and again in the months after the shooting, incredibly attending her husband's funeral, keeping in touch with her, their kindness, as she says, woven like a thread through my life. She was so grateful for the forgiveness and love and grace that they displayed, which has made all the difference to her since. Jesus shows us a way of dealing with seemingly unforgivable things. It's not the way of hatred, of grudges, of revenge. It's not an easy way. It's a way that we can only take in his strength. But when we put our hand in his and ask him to lead us, we're on the way to making an impact that we can only imagine. Amen.